But from 1995 until 1998, and I don't know, that was before our graduates today or were even born, I guess, most of them. I served as the minister of youth and actually recreation, believe that or not, at the Memorial Baptist Church in Williamston, North Carolina. And I actually followed a fellow named Hal, and Hal only spent 1 year in ministry, and that was it. He was struggling with a call. He spent 1 year, and I think the kids at Memorial Baptist Church retired him early. He found it easier to go and get his PhD, and then he became a college professor, and he even to this day still teaches at East Carolina University. But as the Minister of Youth and Recreation, what they didn't tell you during the interview when Kim and I went there was that one of our responsibilities would be that weekly Sunday morning children's sermon. You guys know I'm talking about the traditional children's sermon. And the way it worked at Memorial Baptist, we had a tiny little stage with these little steps on each side about this wide. And it was just wide enough for me to sit kind of on the top step. And all the little kids would come forward at children's sermon time, dressed in their Sunday best, always, and they would gather in a circle, semicircle, and some would sit, you know, cross-legged, and some would be on their knees, and it was the youth minister's responsibility to bring the object lesson for the kids for the day. Now, the challenge of it was you were supposed to teach the kids something, but at the same time, you're supposed to slip in a lesson for the grown-ups, too. And so you're teaching everybody, but at the same time, everybody, they're just so, you know, the parents went all out dressing their kids up on Sunday morning at this church because they knew that they were going to be on full parade for the entire body. And so if their little cherubs were going to go down to the front, the girls had these great, they had some of the biggest bows I'd ever seen in my life. Girls would wear these great big bows. The boys were dressed some little cute suits and colorful ties. And it was just a sight to behold. Well, I learned how to do that pretty quickly and got semi-good at it, although I did wade into some things that I didn't want to get into sometimes. Because, see, when you're doing an object lesson and you teach a kid a principle, and every now and then, those of you who've ever taught preschool-age children, small children, know that you hit certain words and you hit a trigger with those kids, and then they have a story to tell. Do you know what I'm talking about? And, James, you know, it happens in high school, too, right? Is there always that kid that has something to add? You know what I mean? And Kim, is that, you know, and you kind of know who they are. And over time, you know who to avoid. You know, all the hands, and you look for that odd hand that you've never seen before because that might actually be a valid question there or something. And so Hal was, you know, kind of early on in getting this done, and it was actually graduation. It was his 1 year in ministry there, and it was 1994. And it was graduation weekend, and the way they did it at Memorial Baptist Church was they lined up, they had pews, and there was these beautiful ancient pews, and they had a curvature to them in the middle. And so that front curved pew up here in Glenn's area, it would have been lined up with graduates. And so they sat all the graduates of Williamston High School in a row, and they had a little school out in the country called Beargrass School, and sometimes you had kids from Beargrass, and so they line them up across the front, and it was Graduate Recognition Sunday. And so what Hal did was that he used them for his object lesson, and he was wanting these kids to understand, you know, guys, just a few years ago, all these young people on the front pew, they were sitting right where you are, and they've grown up, and on Friday night, they're going to graduate, and they're going to go off and do different things. And he started naming them, and he would name this one young man going to work on a farm, and this young lady was going in the Air Force, and he was naming them, and he said, now the last three here, they're actually going off, they're going to college, East Carolina, and one's going to Winston-Salem, and he was telling stuff. Well, he said the word college, and arms shot up. You know, and he got his point across first, and they're still waving. And y'all ever know when the kid really wants to talk and they're actually holding that arm up, you know, and it's starting to limp, but they're doing everything, and then they'll trade out, you know. And so they're all, and he's looking, he's going through, and he's like, no way, no way, I'm not telling, you know. And he spots this one little girl, Amy, and Amy is a saint. Amy is a cherub from a saintly family. Amy always has the right, you know, Amy never really talked really, but when she did, she spoke words of grace straight from the portals of heaven. She was that child. And he thought, there's my safe bet right there. He locked in on Amy, just like a heat-seeking missile. And he said, Amy, do you have something to ask or a comment? And she said, my mama went to college, and that's all she said. You know, and that's kind of how it is when you're teaching kids, right? And they'll just drop, you know, a one-liner. My mom went to college. Well, that's wonderful, Amy, just like these boys and girls over here. She went off to college. Thank you for sharing that with me. And he was winding up to take a breath, about to keep going. And then Amy blurts out, Mr. Hal, what does flunked out mean? Right there in front of church, you know, Mama's digging a hole under her pew. You know, the truth came out for certain. Well, Hal breathed a sigh of relief with no other weirdness. At least there were no cuss words, and that happens sometimes. You just never knew what you're going to get into. But lesson learned that day. What does flunked out mean? You know, it's graduation time, and soon, what night is graduation? Thursday night. A new class of Trigg County High School students will receive their diplomas. Some of you are here today, and you'll step out into the world and move out into adulthood. That's what they're going to tell you. And some time ago, there was a pastor named Kevin DeYoung, and he wrote a blog post for something called the Gospel Coalition, and the name of his blog post was this. It was called Beware the Graduation Speech. And I want you to hear what he said. I want you to really think about this, because you're gonna understand when I get into it a little bit, because I think most of you know how graduation speeches go for the most part, right? You know, go out there and grab, you live your dream, don't let anything stop you. You know what I'm talking about, every graduation speech. Well, here's what he said. The truth is, graduates, you can't do everything you set your mind to. You can't be whatever you want to be. You actually aren't the last best hope for planet Earth. Sometimes you shouldn't follow your dreams. You shouldn't always believe in yourself, and you shouldn't expect life's most meaningful gifts to come through your unchecked self-expression. Why don't you think about that for a minute and see where he's going. And then he added this. Most commencement addresses boil down to these three statements. You are amazing. Follow your dreams. Never give up. And this classic description, the classic description of character, is barely heard in today's moral exhortations, which is why most graduation speeches posit a very different set of virtues: differentiation, self-expression, confidence, the don't let other people stand in your way, stick-to-itiveness of American culture and society. And yet the cardinal virtues that anchored moral thought for over 2,500 years have been largely forgotten. Things like courage, as self-willed perseverance. Things are missing like patience and sacrificing self and sacrificing one's own desires for the care and the respect and for the sake of others. And I think he's right. Because we all know the culture that we live in today. We live in an America where it becomes all about you. And go out and do your thing and do what you want to do and make your mark and chase your dream. And don't let anything get in your way. But the thing is, stuff's going to get in your way. And it's not going to be easy. Today's graduates and today's Christians need to understand that the world is just not out there waiting for us to come in like a big streaking gigantic meteor and make an explosive impact upon the world. Our tomorrows are not always wonderful and victorious. Our futures are not necessarily rosy. None of us really gets to have our way with the world. And indeed, one of those hard lessons that all of us only can learn in adulthood is that oftentimes the world rather enjoys having its way with us. Am I not right, grown-ups? With the stuff that life throws down, the trials and the difficulties and the heartbreak and the loss that always rears its head. So rather than declaring that there's just some wide-open future out there waiting for us, waiting for our graduates to just go out there and name it and claim it, and that's ours, we need to understand as Christ followers that between now and that moment when Jesus Christ returns, there will be uncertainty. There will be challenges. There will be much difficulty. There will be disappointments. There will be strife. But as Christ followers, here's what you need to understand, because it's not all bad news. You need to understand that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. He's already won it. The road between now and that future, the road between now and when he comes back, is a difficult road, but the end is certain. God wins, and doggone it, you want to be on his team. You want to be on his side of history. But to face such a challenging and oftentimes difficult future, there's a commodity of character that we, as the body of Christ, need to harness and develop. I've got a word I'm going to throw up on the screen for you. Let me look at my paper. I gave you a great big blank. You see that great big blank right there? See on the back of your paper? It's a great big blank. You thought it was a big dash or something, but it's not. That's a blank. You know me. Here's the word I want you to write in that blank. You ready? The word courage. Please write the word courage. Put stars around it. Little rays of lightning bolts of power coming out of it. We need courage. We need courage in the face of a culture that's changing very rapidly, and it's not breaking in the direction of traditional Judeo-Christian thought and morals and values. And in the face of that, we have to have culture. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to hearken back to the pages of the Old Testament. We're going to look at a fellow named Joshua. Now, Joshua was the man who was leading the Jews, the Jewish nation, when it was time for them to cross the River Jordan and take possession of the promised land. And here's how I want you to think about it. Remember, how many years of wandering in the wilderness were there? 40. We need some Sunday school reviews. 40 years of wilderness wandering until an entire generation could die out, the unfaithful generation. Now I kind of want you to imagine this. I know it's hard to translate, but just imagine, young people, you've had your 12 years of schooling. Just think of that as your wilderness wandering. Okay? But this was their graduation day after 40 years. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan River wondering if they were going to have the faith to do what their parents did not have the faith to do. There was roughly 2 million of them standing there poised and ready to claim the promises to God, but they were also afraid that they might commit the sins of their parents. And we know that those parents died because of their disobedience. They died having never fulfilled the plan that God had ordained for them. And they're in a tough spot. Because their leader all those years by was a fellow named Moses. Now, where is Moses at this point? Do you know? Moses died. Moses is dead. And they're on the verge of victory. They're standing there at the Jordan River, and that's all that's standing between them and the promised land is a river. And on the other side is their future. And the land that's described in the Bible is flowing with milk and honey. That doesn't mean much to us today, right? We're thinking milk and honey sounds messy, right? That just meant there was plenty. There was plenty of everything. All the food you can imagine, all the land you can imagine, all the resources that you need to build homes and live and prosper. It is all there waiting for them. And they're not very proud of their past. They're really afraid of their future. And I ask you, graduates, can you relate? Maybe. Not real proud of your past. Afraid of your future. Christians, can we not testify? Grown-ups, we know. We've had all those moments where we haven't been real proud of what's behind us, and we're scared of what's coming up in front of us. And maybe young people, I don't know, maybe you're afraid of turning out like your parents did. I don't know. Or like your ancestors did. Or maybe you've just been wandering through your life wilderness, experiencing along the way maybe a little bit more failure than you have faithfulness, and the future is uncertain. It's out there somewhere. It's undefined, and it sounds a little unstable. And for you, it might even be a little bit scary. I want you to imagine standing in the sandals of those 2 million Jews, and they're all standing there looking at the Jordan River, and you know what they're looking at? They're looking at a flooded river. Now, the Jordan River normally is a small little thing. Just think little river size. It's really kind of not much bigger than that. But during the rainy season, during the flood season, it would swell in most places to a width of over 2 miles. And wouldn't you know it, that's when God has called them to cross. And they're standing there on that high ground looking at 2 miles of water to that promised land on the other side. And they're standing over here. This is what they've always known is over here. This is where I've always lived. This is my experience. This is my context. It's safe over here, and it's familiar, and everybody loves me, and it's what I know. On the other side, yeah, we've heard great stories over there. We hear that it's wonderful, but it's still the great unknown. The Jordan River was a boundary between what the Israelites presently had and what God promised them and intended for them to have on the other side. And folks, listen, they were looking across that water a lot like our graduates today are looking across the other side of that diploma receiving line. The only change is that worldviews have changed quite a bit. I'm afraid that our modern eyeglasses are a little bit rosier than they used to be in times gone by. But make no mistake, it's not all fun and games waiting for them on the other side. There was unknown, there was challenge, there was the possibility of defeat. And graduates and grown-ups, it's the same for us, isn't it? There's always that possibility of failure and letting down, which is all the more reason for us to have courage and to find our courage in the Almighty God. Instead of just telling, just think about it. They're standing there looking at the water, and they're getting ready, you know, and this, they know this is where God's called them to go, and God didn't give them a pep talk, say, "You're amazing. Just go out, you know, just be all you can be. Just don't let anything stop you." And they're looking at 2 miles of water stopping them. Right? They had realism staring them in the face. And young folks, I hope you understand, you got realism staring you in the face. Because just when we walk, I graduated a bunch of different times. And when I came out the other side, it was cool and all. And it was, you know, cool caps and we, you know, and it was fun. But then it just, what it did was just ushered me into a new phase of life that had a whole new set of challenges. Am I right? Grown-ups? Whole new set of things to accomplish, whole new set of friends, a whole new set of goals, you know, newness all on the other side. And folks, we have to find courage. It's not just about not giving up. It's about doing what's right to start with. And folks, that comes from courage. So we're going to read from the Word of God this amazing description. This is God actually speaking to Joshua. A lot of these words, it's in Joshua 1:1-9. Listen to the Word of God. It said, "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, and all the land of the Hittites and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Then we're going to dig in. Oh, Father, it is graduation time. All across America, over these next couple of weeks, there are going to be young people walking across stages and receiving their diplomas, and they're going to be stepping off the other end of that line, off of those stages, going down these stairways into adulthood. And God, I pray that they're all truly prepared for what's waiting on the other side. Because we know too well that this world is harsh. It's tough. It can be a cold world and an unforgiving world. But we praise you that you are the author of grace and forgiveness. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you're the God of Joshua. You stood beside him on that far bank of that rain-swollen river, and you gave him a vision for what awaited him on the other side, a vision of a future that was grounded in and based upon and built upon you and your covenant and your word and your character. I pray that you will give our young people and give their families a glimpse of the glory that lies on the other side of faithfulness. And that lies on the other side of obedience. And I pray that you would guide them to take hold of you and to cling to you and to follow your will and your path and your way for the rest of their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, graduate, Christian, where or what is your River Jordan today? What kind of barriers are you up against? What are you facing? What kind of uncertainties lie on the other side? You see, symbolically in the scripture, in this account, the Jordan River represents decision. It is a moment of decision. Crossing that frightening river and that ongoing struggle with obedience and whether or not we're actually going to follow and do and obey the call of the living God, this is a struggle that every believer lives. A struggle that every believer deals with if they're truly seeking to follow the heart of God. And so what can you do? What must you do when you're staring across that great big wide expanse over there to the other side, when you are looking your future directly in the face? I want us to consider these words of the Lord as he spoke to Joshua. And we're going to look at some steps to finding that right future. Are you ready? Here we go. Here's number one. This is for everybody. I know it's graduate Sunday and stuff, and I'm kind of speaking to them. And some of them will be graduating in the next year or two. Y'all need to listen too. But there's some grown-ups that need a refresher course. Okay? So here we go. Here's number one. Steps to finding that right future. Number one, submit to the purposes of God. Submit to the purposes of God. You know, after Moses died, God started speaking to Joshua. I mean, he'd been his assistant. Again, look at verse 2. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I am giving to the Israelites." Now, Joshua, no doubt, I have no doubt that he felt inadequate and alone. God told him to get ready to cross the Jordan. He's actually calling him to do something that Moses never got to do, and that's got to be a big deal, right? In his heart and in his mind. In the Hebrew, if you looked at the root words in the actual Hebrew, God told him to arise, to get up and cross the Jordan. And I love that image, don't you? To get up. That means I want you to have that image of being seated. And when we're sitting somewhere, where are we going? Yeah, not unless you're in a car, obviously. You know, don't take my illustration too far, right? But if we're immobile in a chair, like we kind of get in church sometimes in chairs and pews, you know what I mean? We get you know, all just stuck right there in that seat. And sometimes it comes a point, there comes a point where the people of God have to arise and get up off of their hind parts and put feet to the faith, right? They have to go in obedience and do what God is calling them to do. So he's calling them to go, but that was only the initial action. That then came the follow-up, and it was the actual mission. What was their mission? Their mission was to cross over the Jordan, all the people. I'm talking about 2 million people, and I don't know if y'all can count that high, but that's a fair bit. That's more than Trigg County. More than Davidson County in Nashville, actually, probably. You know, I mean, we're talking about a lot of people here. So there's still work to do. God had used Moses, and Moses is gone. And just like he used Moses, he's going to use Joshua. God's plans did not die with the death of one man, because his work is never dependent upon one individual, right? If you're unwilling to do what God's calling you to do, you know what? He'll call somebody else to do it. Because that's how God works. His will shall be done. Christians, graduates, countless generations have stood where you now stand. Countless believers have stared into their future and seen the hand of God and heard the call of God. But here's the tragedy. Precious few believers truly follow that call of God. Truly follow the will of God. Instead of following God's call, they choose to listen to their graduation speeches, and they choose to listen to the world and follow their own dreams and follow their own heart instead of the heart of God. I dare you, Christians, to be different. I dare you to be like Joshua and to submit to the purposes of God. Because when you do, here's what happens. Number two, write it down. I got a raw tickle in the throat I'm dealing with. Y'all pardon me. Usually Robin has some mental lyptus in her pocket, but she probably doesn't have any today. I would be spitting it out on Glenn anyway if I tried to do one, you know. So I'm just going to keep the coffee flowing, Glenn. Number two, when you submit, obviously, to the purposes of God, then you can seize on those promises of God. I'm using alphabets today. I want everybody to remember it's your last day of school, you know what I mean? So seize the promises of God. Because, believer, you can bank on this. God always keeps his promises every single time. You know that? He always keeps his promises. Check out verse 3. He said, I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Now, there's a really simple, common sense point that I don't want you to miss here. Because, of course, people had to get up and go into the land and occupy it in order for it to be theirs. But I find that there's a fascinating transition here. In verse 2, God said, I am giving it to them. But look at what he says in verse 3. He said, I have given it. It's a done deal. It's already been done. It's their land. It is their territory. They got to go in and possess it. And they're told in this single book of Joshua to go in and do that 20 times, to go in and possess that land. Now, this promise of the land goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Look at what it said. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And then Moses was given this promise in Deuteronomy 11, 24. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, your territory will extend from the wilderness to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. And then we see it again right here in verse 4. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. Do you know how many square miles of land that God was describing, that God gave to Israel? Anybody have a guess, square miles? It was 300,000 square miles. But you know what the most was that Israel ever occupied of that 300,000? Was 30,000 square miles. One-tenth. They only reached out and took hold of a tenth of what God had promised them. And folks, that'll preach. I mean, there's a message in that somewhere. But you know how many square miles are in modern-day Israel? 8,000 square miles. 2.6% of what God promised that nation. So there's a message in that too, I guess. I don't know. I'd have to dig for it. But God has promised them a great land, but he's also promised them success. Verse 5, he said, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. And then he followed that with some of the most amazing promises. We like to quote the last part from time to time. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. The word leave here actually means dropping somebody, just dropping them. Y'all ever had people do that to you in your life? Just cut you loose? Just drop you? Few of us have, and it hurts. Or maybe you've been on the other side of that. You've hurt others by dropping them. We got a promise here from God. He's not going to drop us. He's just not going to dump us. He's not going to let us go. He's not going to leave us. Sounds very familiar. Remember Romans 8:31, Paul said this, if God is for us, then who is against us? Christians, God's promises are out there. God has made promises. God continues to make promises to us. But you know where promises lie? They lie on the other side of our obedience. That's where God's promises are. They're on the other side of us actually obeying the Word of God, the will of God, the call of God. And that's our job, is to obey. And you can do it. You can walk in obedience if you will do number three. Young folk, graduates, all of us older folk too, stand on the precepts of God. What's a precept? Who can define that? Who's scholarly out here? What's a precept? Anybody know? It's like a established principle, right? It's like a foundational thought. It's kind of like, you know, if you have a pyramid of philosophy and thinking, your precepts are the foundation that everything else is built on. Where are we going to get our precepts from? The Word of God, right? So as a people of God, we have to stand on the precepts of God. Three different times in this passage, God speaks the same words to Joshua. Did you catch them? He said, be strong and courageous. The word strong in the Hebrew comes from the word of binding fibers together and weaving them and twisting them to make rope. Isn't that a cool image? And y'all know how rope works. One little string doesn't hold up very well, but you weave a few of them together and you get something very strong. So to be strong and courageous. In verse 7, God tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. We need an extra measure of courage as the people of God. Christian, when God sees your fears, He wants to fill you with courage. Look at what the prophet Isaiah proclaimed. It's in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. Now, isn't it interesting that God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous three times? In the scripture, when something is repeated three times, that means the ultimate emphasis. It's kind of like my mama. When my mama said my full name, when she said George Jeffrey Baggett, I knew it was on, right? I mean, that's business. That wasn't here, honey, here, baby. I mean, if I heard a triple, that's the triple threat. And I knew that was real deal. When you see something repeated three times in the scripture, that's because it's a message that needs to get across. And it's very important in the eyes of God. In Revelation 4, when we see the faithful gathered around the throne of God, remember what they said? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because one holy doesn't get it done. God's more holy than your one holy. He is the ultimate in holy. And so it has to be emphasized. And look at verses 7 and 8 again. It says, observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. What is this book of instruction that God is talking about to Joshua? Y'all know what he's talking about? I would submit to you, well, at this point, there's only five that's been, it's the Pentateuch. Now, there are these pseudo-scholars out there that claim to be Christians that'll tell you that it's not. They'll have all these other theories about who wrote this and who wrote that. You know, and if I claim to be a Christian and spent my career trying to unprove the Bible, I think I'd find another job. You know, like go believe in something. Because I believe in the Word. And from my understanding of history, Moses is the one. He was the smartest guy in his world at the time. If there's anybody who could have written the things that God wanted written, it was Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Pentateuch. It's been written down on paper. They've got it. And so this is the book of instruction. And you notice that there's a theme here. It's not just enough. Y'all know that it's not just enough to know about the Word of God. Do you realize that? It's not enough just to know about it. It's not even enough just to kind of know it. You know, we can know things without actually internalizing those things. There are facts that we can know. There are things that we can memorize that can just we can spew, that can be surfacey. So there's got to be more to it. But look what God instructed Joshua. Said it should never depart from your mouth. Did you catch that part? So we're supposed to talk about it. And then we're supposed to meditate on it day and night. That means we're supposed to mull it over. We're supposed to think it over. We're supposed to chew on it and digest it and extract. I've got, Lance and I work, Lance has got a calf and he's got it on my place. We're kind of splitting a calf and Katie's spoiling it. She's loving on it and stuff. And she's claiming she's not going to enjoy those steaks later. I'm like, more for me, you know, more for me. So, But that calf, you know, they'll eat and they'll go into that first stomach, and then later on they'll cough up that cud and they'll lay over there in the shade and they'll chew it some more and swallow it again, because their body, their system is designed to extract every molecule of nutrition that it can from what it's consumed. And I want you to have, that's what we're supposed to chew on the word, not just read it and check a box like we used to do in Sunday school. Y'all remember that on them envelopes? Read Bible daily. Even though you didn't do it, you checked that box. And then you felt guilty because I lied to the Sunday school teacher. Right? And it's not about checking the box. We're supposed to meditate on it day and night. And look, and this last part says, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. After you study it and consider it, think about it, chew on it, mull it over, then the proof is in whether or not you do it. To do what it actually says. That, my friends, is standing on the precepts of God. I love how Moses summed it up. It's in Deuteronomy 30:14. But the message is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. Folks, that is a good plan. That is a great plan. So once you have your life firmly planted in this book, firmly planted in the Word of God, number four, write it down. Then, believer, you've got to soak in the presence of God. Because don't you just love the fact that God is always with us? You know, Joshua needed assurance that God was going to be with him. His beloved leader, Moses, was gone. He was staring at this super wide, crazy, amazing, rushing water river, at this impossible task, and 2 million people are looking at him. Like, what next? You got to have all the answers because you're the Moses guy now. You know, and he's standing there with an entire nation of people looking at him. Everything in front of Joshua was bigger than Joshua was. But he got a huge promise from God in verse 5, didn't he? Where God said, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will never leave you or abandon you. The Hebrew literally says this. I absolutely love this. I don't know Hebrew. I took it and they gave me C's because I was nice. But I have really good books from people who know Hebrew. And it says literally this. I will never make you sink. I will never drop you. Now here's the thing. When they're standing there looking at a 2 mile wide river, God's saying, I'm not going to let you sink. That's a pretty good word. Isn't it? You're talking about a vivid word come to life for people who needed to hear that word. I mean, that was a great word. Christians, the same promise is delivered to you in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:5. Guys, we just studied this a couple weeks ago. The writer says, I will never leave you or abandon you. That's a great promise, isn't it? Because life is not always fun. Contrary to what the world tries to, or in advertising, tries to tell us. Life is not always pretty. There will be hard times in your future, that is certain. But when those struggles come, when those dark, lonely, defeated days befall you, and they will, remember that you are surrounded by the presence of God. You are surrounded by the presence of God. His presence will give you the power, the ability to do what He's called you to do. You can have courage because of the very character of God Himself. The God who dwells in you, the Spirit who lives in you. He is always there. And though you might stray from Him and you will try to stray from Him, He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. Christian, never forget that. Never stop basking in the glorious presence of God, because that's one of the most amazing promises that we have in all the Scripture. And it's been repeated a bunch of times. And sometimes we feel like God has forsaken us. I know we do, right? We feel like when things get bad, we feel like God has forsaken us. And the truth is, He has not. And He will not. No matter how far you run from Him, He will never, never abandon you or run from you. Now, young people, whether you are graduating this year or not, I have a harsh secret to share with you today. Okay? It might be life-changing for you. I don't know. But here it is. You ready? You're not going to be young forever. It's true. It's true. You will change. And the thing is, on the other side of this graduation line, do you know what happens to time? It starts going faster. It's like it kicks into a new gear, man. I'm not kidding with you. It goes faster and faster, and time will fly. Now, for just a quick and embarrassing walk down the lane of nostalgia, I want to show you proof positive that you won't be young forever. So here's a couple of photos I want to show you. Any idea who that is? Yeah, that's Gary and Marcia. Isn't that cool? That's 1969, by the way. Gary and Marcia. They told me that, and so I assume I could share it. You know, I don't know. They're not here, so it's cool. Right? So Gary and Marcia. Let's see who else we got. Well, y'all might know who that is. Now, he comes every now and then because he has Ken here. That's Ted Martin. Y'all recognize Ted? Y'all know Ted? Y'all know who Ted is. And who else we got here? Oh. There's Mason and Laura. Genetics is weird, isn't it? So James and Laura, Jen, and I think I've seen baby pictures of you, Jen, and that's a clone of yours sitting beside you right there. I've seen that. Who else we got? Yeah. Now, that's a different kind of graduation. You're talking about one that'll change your life. That'll change your life. That's a 1, 2, 3, 4, I love the Marine Corps. Right? So that's a different kind of graduation. Some of you might have a graduation like that. Yeah, there's Mom. There's Laura. Haley's like, what? You sent a picture? Yeah. Yeah, she hadn't changed at all. Yeah. You know who that is? Steve and Tammy. Isn't that funny? Steve, that was the 80s, man. I can tell that right now. You know who recognized that? That's Donna Chilton. That's Miss Donna. Yeah, isn't that cool? And that's the ultimate throwback right there. Y'all recognize them? Probably not. I told y'all I had an afro in high school, and there it is right there. It's no lie. Now get rid of the pictures. There's a point to that. You see what I'm saying, young people? Your chest falls, guys. Your hair slides down your back. Right? It just like slips right down your back. Just, I don't know what happens. You know, it's gravity or something. I don't know. But you get older. Now, I show you that for a purpose. Y'all remember Joshua's a young, relatively young guy, okay, when it's time for them to cross over. And that's in Joshua 1. Now, in Joshua chapter 24, this is at the end of Joshua, okay, that young fellow named Joshua that stood there with that super wide river, that impossible moment of decision task. He's looking into the future. He had his whole life in front of him in the promised land in Joshua chapter 1. But you know what happens in Joshua 24? He's 100 years old. 100 years old. And I want you to look at what he said in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your fathers. Worship beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my family, me and my house, we will worship the Lord. See, here's the thing. Joshua knew the human heart. He knew how hard it was for people to surrender their wills to the will of God. He knew that we all get complacent, that we're all prone to compromise, that some of us actually procrastinate in order to avoid total commitment to the Lord. You realize that? We put God off. We do that regularly. And so Joshua gives one final parting challenge in chapter 24, right at the very end of his adventure of leading these people into their future, into the promised land. Number 5, write it down. He tells these people to stay on point with God, to stay focused, to stay faithful, to stay locked in on Jesus, devoted to your faith, faithful to the church. Hear me, young people. Graduates, teenagers that are going to be going on, you're going to be going off to college. Some of you will be going off to college. And if you don't, it's cool because not everybody needs to go to college. You know, you go where God is leading you to go and do what God is equipping you to do. And that's a great thing. But a lot of you are going off to college, and I just got to tell you straight up because I've been there and a lot of these other folks have been there, you're going into one of the most godless environments that exist in our culture today. And you got to get ready for that. You're going to have choices to make. You have got to be equipped. And I beg you, I implore you, I encourage you to stay faithful to the church, the body of Christ. Because as imperfect as it is, and it's imperfect, and it's filled with imperfect people as it is, amen? This is still God's instrument for reaching the world with the gospel. Don't abandon it. Don't walk away from it just because some yahoo with a grade book tells you that you ought to. You hear me? I plead with you to stay rooted in the truths that you know that you have been taught all of your life. So in the realm of staying on point, Joshua gives a four-point challenge here in these very closing words of his book. And so we're going to break it down. These are going to be our life applications for today. All right? Be our life applications. How to find real success in life. And you see where I have real success? I got that in all caps on real. Put a nice big circle. Circle that word real. Because there's success and then there's real success. There is worldly success and then there's godly success. And sometimes they're not the same thing. And just because it seems that things are going well in the world, that does not necessarily mean that God is the one that's blessing in that situation. And sometimes God will derail those things to bring you back to where he wants you to be. That's happened to a bunch of us in life, okay? So how to find real success in life. Write it down. Here's number one. Fear the Lord devotedly. And we see right here, therefore, fear the Lord. Now, that does fear, we think that means being scared. All right? This is not saying be scared of God. This is an ancient phrase. It means that you respect him. You respect him totally and completely, and you respect him, you fear him as the one true guide and master for the purpose in your life, all right? So fear the Lord with devotedly means with all devotion, that you respect him with everything that you are. If you will cling to that believer, young person, it will change the way you live your life, okay? So that's number one. Number two, worship the Lord exclusively. Worship him in sincerity and truth. Here's the thing. This world is going to present you with all kinds, all manner of opportunities to worship other things, including, here's drum roll, the world's going to tell you to worship yourself, to primarily worship yourself. And you have to resist the lure of the false gods of this world, including yourself, because you are not the epicenter of the universe. God is the center of all things. And so you have to resist that and worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit alone. Because God said one time, I seem to recall, he said this thing about, you shall have no other gods before me. And I think he meant it. In fact, I'm pretty sure he meant that one, because that's like up in the big list. Okay? So be careful of the gods that you construct in your life. And that leads to number three, throw away idols totally. Discard your idols. Say, get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. Get rid of means literally throw away, like garbage, like trash. We throw trash in a bin, and then a truck comes and gets it and hauls it away, and glory, we don't have to worry about it anymore, right? You know, they handle it for us. We throw out the trash, never to deal with it again. And that's what the people of God need to do with the false gods and the idols that exist in our lives. And remember, an idol can be anything. I'm not just talking about these little amulets and totem things that people hang on their walls or sit on their mantles. An idol can be anything. An idol can be a person in your life. An idol can be a relationship. If you ever let anybody, and this happens in young people's lives, you ever let anybody in a relationship become so big that they dethrone God in your life, you're in a bad and wrong place to be. And you're setting yourself up for heartbreak. I'm telling you. So be careful of the idols. Throw them away. Get rid of them altogether. And number four, choose Jesus immediately. Because tomorrow, well, it said here, choose for yourself today. Joshua said, choose today. Choose right now. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, okay? And I thought we're out of blanks, but don't check out on me yet. We're not done. Are we out of blanks? Yeah, keep your pens ready. I might tell you something else you want right now. So don't go away. Folks, listen. In our world today, far too many people who claim to be Christians try to keep one foot in Jesus and one foot out. Keep one foot in Jesus, one foot in the world, and it's a fundamental type of spiritual indecision, and it leads to compromise, it leads to spiritual confusion, and it is a lie of grief, and it causes isolation in the body of Christ. Listen, Christian young person, you got to be decisive. You have to avoid waffling. And I know, we live in a world today that absolutely worships youth. We live in a world today where everybody's trying to stay young, where people are getting shots of stuff in their face to make the wrinkles go away, and everything wants to be young. We worship youth, but we got to wake up and smell the pancakes, man. Young folks, y'all got to listen to these older folks, the gray-haired people, you know, gray-bearded people that have been there and done that and experienced things, and because they do have wisdom to impart to you. I know when they speak things to you, you go, oh, I did it. I thought my mom was a nut until I had kids. And then she became the wisest. She's like the Yoda that I never knew she was. She knew things, and I had to have the right impetus, the right motivation to listen. I beg you, listen to the wisdom that is available to you in your life. And the wisdom, remember, Josh is 100 years old. Look what he said. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And folks, that's one decision that will never, ever, 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 ever take you in the wrong direction. Ever. That's the right decision every time. I didn't want to bring any more bad news, but I got to bring you some. Just the reality. I found this statistic this week, blew my mind. The tragedy of our time in the church is that our wonderful, Jesus-loving children that we raised in the church will actually, a majority of them, walk away from their faith in their college years. The newest statistics were published in 2017, and it amounts to this. 70%, that's 7 out of 10 of our faithful church-going children from Christian homes will walk away from Jesus and the church during college. 7 out of 10. And that's heartbreaking. That's unfathomable. And so I want to share a quote with you today from Greg Nelson. He says this. It's convicting. 9 out of 10 youth that do not remain faithful after graduation were taught by parents that worldly things should have preeminence over Christ and the church. Now, parents didn't teach it with their mouths, but with their actions, with their schedules, with their wallets. May God awaken and transform His church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, graduation time, this season, is certainly a time to consider the future. This is a time of looking forward. And I pray that our young people and that our families will look forward into lives that are filled with the presence and with the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I beg you to please keep our children, our young people, from wandering away from their faith. I pray that you would help them to be strong and courageous, to find and grow some courage and to stand fast in the truth when a river of lies is washing over them. I pray that in this church that every single family would proclaim, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Grant us this request, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm most grateful for your attentiveness today. It is our